All right, well, we are continuing in Ephesians 6 as we talk about the armor of God in this sermon series called Stand Firm. And I just want to remind you, the goal of this whole series is that you would be able to stand firm in your faith as you live this spiritual battle that we're in. I know that's probably a strange idea for some of us, but the Bible tells us that we are fighting a war, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness, evil powers and principalities that are structured and organized, and they're seeking to cause harm in your life. Now, this is true if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, or even if you're not, that everyone in the world is caught up in the middle of this battle. And it's our desire, it's really the Lord's desire, to inform you and equip you so that you would have His strength, so that you would have His knowledge, so that you would have His armor to help you to be successful as you fight this battle. And so we're going to be reading Ephesians 6, 1 through 10 together, and then we're going to be, or not 1 through 10, 10 through 18 together, and then we're going to be in Ephesians 6, 16, talking about the shield of faith. And so if you wanted to open your Bibles, whether digital or physical, to that place, it's a good time to do that. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love for us, that you have set aside this time in our life that we can hear from you, that we can approach you, that we can understand. Father, we open ourselves up to you. We ask that you would be teaching us your truth. Father, this world has a lot of language and a lot of descriptors about life, and some of the words that you use in your word overlap, and that can cause us to be confused. Help us, Father, to understand truth from your perspective today. Help us to be hearing from you and allow your truth to override the things in our lives that maybe don't align with how you have called us to live. Equip us, Father, as we're in your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like the armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Amen. Well, our purpose today, as I said, is to equip you to stand firm. We've been in this series for multiple weeks. I was concerned that was going to happen. Oh, that's weird. We're having some formatting issues, and so thank you for your patience. We've got double dots up there, as you can see. That's not supposed to be that way, and that's made the slide too long. So I just wanted to briefly review that you are in a spiritual war zone and often in battle, and you need to know some key truths so that you're fighting this battle well. First of all, God has defeated and disarmed Satan and his ilk. So his ilk is like just all of the spiritual forces of darkness that we read about. There were kind of three tiers that we read about way back in the start of this, right? So there's rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of darkness, evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So this is like the hierarchy of what we see, and God has defeated all of them through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's good news, right? You're not fighting a foe who is fully armed against you. The battle has already been won, and we fight from a place of victory. And yet there's ongoing spiritual warfare. In other words, Satan and all of the demons, they didn't get the memo. So they're still fighting against God's purposes, and they're doing that through your life and the way that they're coming against you and through the world system of darkness that exists on the earth. Have you ever wondered why the things on earth just aren't good? Have you heard statistics like there's enough food in the Western nations to feed all of the world? and yet there's starvation. There's enough wealth in all the Western nations to make everyone in the world have enough, and yet it's all stockpiled, right? There's enough stuff in the world to make sure everyone's okay, and yet we don't use it to make goodness in the world. We use it to make bombs and guns and planes. Well, why do we have to do that? Because there's evil forces of darkness in the world. And so this understanding of this spiritual battle helps us to understand the world. Now, that's a simplified form of that, and I'm sure that some of you are like, but hang on, but what about, well, we've already done those things. If you have those questions, I'd love to talk with you about them, and so would the rest of the elders. Also, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom the Father loves. Now, this is a big deal. For you to know that in the spiritual war that you're in, you're behind enemy lines, but you don't belong to the enemy's kingdom. That he doesn't own you. That he cannot possess you, as in own you. This doesn't mean that he can't infiltrate your life. It doesn't mean he can't harass and harry you in your life. But you are never owned by Satan if you have put your faith in the Son. Because you have been transferred to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. And we talked about that this kingdom. It's important that God lays this out this way. It's not like the kingdom of darkness. It's a completely different kingdom, and you have to learn to live a different kingdom life. It's a kingdom life that is characterized by what? The love of the Son, which is a completely unique love, unlike any other love that you will encounter, and that the Son is the only source of that love in your life, which means to live this spiritual battle well, you need to live in the love of the Son. It's not about being some fierce warrior who is harsh and heinous to the world. On the contrary, we fight darkness with light. We fight hate with love. We overcome evil with good. This is a force like unlike any other, right? We are armed with the goodness of God as we walk in this warfare. Now you are responsible to receive strength and fortification, which is the armor to protect yourself. How many of you take vitamins in the morning? Why do you take those? You're fortifying your body, right? I need these nutrients to be well. Ladies, when you're having a baby, what do you take? You take prenatal vitamins, right? Like when that baby is being formed in your body. Why do you do that? So that infant will be strong. This spiritual armor is not just something that we put on. It's something that comes within us and strengthens us from the inside out. So that as I take up the belt of truth, that it's the truth of God working in my life, and I live in relationship with him always in truth, and I'm never hiding, and I'm never deceiving, and I'm never manipulating, and I'm constantly saying, God, let me see myself and others as you see me. I want to walk in the truth with you, and I want to be ready for action in my life because of that truth. That we're taking on this righteousness that is overcoming our hearts and minds so that our inner person is acting more and more in accordance with that truth. We're obeying God in how we live, that we're walking as people of peace, which is not passivity, by the way, right? That we are sowing the fruit of righteousness whose seed is peace in the world as we go about, and we're sharing the story of peace with ourselves, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with a lost world. Because this world doesn't have a story of peace. Has there ever been peace on earth while you have been alive? No. This world has never seen peace as far as we can remember it. We only know war. And so we need to live and tell a different story. Our warfare is not like the warfare of the world, for we walk in peace. Isn't it crazy that part of the armor of God is to establish you in the peace of Christ and that you would live out of that peace and that you would create that peace around you? Isn't that so different? It's kind of out of this world. It's wacky, and yet it's so good. And then finally, just to review, these three things that we've talked about, right? The belt of truth, the righteousness of God, the peace of God in your life. These are just a part of daily living. Yes, we can pray and put them on every day, and that's a good thing to keep them in your mind, right? We want to keep these things in front of us so that we'll be living them. But it really is an action of living them every day, of seeking the truth of God, of seeking the righteousness of God, of living in the peace of God and not letting things take these things away from you. And that means they need to be in the core of who you are. They're not just clothing, they're transformation of your inner person, so that you are a fortified warrior of the goodness of God. And most of the spiritual battle that we fight is about those things. It's just the general daily life, right? We're living in a war zone, but a lot of times our sword is in its sheath, right? Our shield is on our back. Our helmet is under our arm because we're at the grocery store. I'm talking to the person in front of me. I'm not on guard. I'm engaged with the love of Christ in their life. And yet we're going to be transitioning to talk about the final three pieces of armor. And these are things that you use in the battle, in the thick of it, in the heat of the moment when things are hard. And so we're going to be starting to talk about those things today, starting with the shield of faith. Okay, I want to tell you a short story, maybe two, about the necessity of the shield of faith. So in preparation for this, I was reading blogs about spiritual warfare from a few different authors that I trust, and one of them shared a story about a woman who worked in their front office, and she was traveling for the business of the ministry to another city to meet with someone and help start to put on a conference or something like that, and she sat down in the plane, and the guy next to her, she was like, he's quiet. He doesn't want to talk. Yes, I can work. Any of you like that on the plane? Like, you're like really glad when the person next to you is not a talker because you brought a book to read or a movie to watch or a pillow to nap on. And when they start talking to you, you're like, oh boy, all right, I can't be rude to them. So now I'm going to talk. I'm sorry. That's not me. I'm always the talker. I'm hoping the person next to me is, I'm like, are you ready to meet me? Because I'm ready to meet you, you know? That's just my personality, and so I apologize if you're that person. So it was really quiet. I love you too. It was really quiet, and then the flight attendant came by and offered the snack and the drink, and the person next to her said, "No, thank you. I'm fasting." Wow. And she's like, "A young man fasting. This is amazing. I've made a mistake. We should talk, right?" Have you ever had one of those moments on the plane? I remember, we're not going to do a story in a story. This isn't sermon inception. We're going to stay on target. Okay. So she starts talking to the guy, and she's like, "You're fasting. You must be a follower of Jesus then." And he said, "Oh, no, no. I'm a warlock. I worship Satan. And I'm fasting, and I'm praying against 7 churches and ministries in my city of San Diego, or San Francisco. They are behind, they're in our territory, and they're ruining the work that we're doing. And we are praying for the downfall of their key leaders." Wow. Do you know that's going on? Are you aware that even where we live, that there are people who are doing this? I remember the first couple years that we lived here, I was thinking, oh, wow, this isn't like the Oregon coast. I mean, there's so much occult activity up and down the Oregon coast. I've been hiking on the beach, and I've stumbled upon sacrificial altars that are clearly laid out for satanic ritual, where animals were slaughtered for the sake of evil worship, right? So I've encountered that, and I'm like, mind blown, right? You read about these things in the Old Testament and sacrifices in high places of false gods, and you don't expect to find that in 21st century North America. Well, guess what? It's there, and it's everywhere. And I remember just a few months after I thought that, there was this parade in town, and there was a pagan float in the parade where there were, like, bones and antlers and dancing and weird music, and their whole point was to invite people to worship nature and the great spirits of where we live. And I just thought, oh, my word. This is crazy. So I Googled them. They had like a Google thing where you could go and you could participate. They were invited, just like we do, they were inviting people to participate in their worship. This is the kingdom of darkness, right where we live. Okay, so that's like the reality that we live in. But beyond that, you specifically are under attack in your life. It's not just that we live in a war zone, which we do live in. It's that you specifically are going to come under attack in your life. And I guarantee this, and we're going to talk about this in just a couple minutes. Sometimes you're going to know about this attack, but sometimes you will have no idea. And friends, sometimes you welcome them because your desires are wrong. And I can only say that because I've noticed that in my own life. that there are ways that my spiritual armor has been weak in the past, where I am so glad that fiery arrow is there. I'm like, oh, wow, just the thing I needed right now, right? Thank you for bringing this to my mind. I'm in an argument with someone, and I can't wait to jab them with this. Meanwhile, I'm being burned. Maybe you've been there too. I've shared with you about how in the past I became addicted to pornography on the internet. It was destructive. It was horrible in my life. Thank God he has delivered me from that, right? But I want to share a moment with you from the start of my recovery. I've been walking in the light and sharing my life with a group of men who we came together to recover from this, because it's hard to do on your own. It's hard to change an addiction on your own. In fact, I would say it's nigh impossible to change on your own. And I was walking really well. And one night, I had a really fitful dream. Anybody have vivid and difficult dreams sometimes? Okay, so I'd been leaving this addiction. There's all sorts of emotional ups and downs and difficulties, and you're learning to live a new way because that addiction has become a crutch in your life. It's overtaken you, and you have I used it, at least, to overcome areas of weakness. It made me feel strong in specific ways. It made me feel loved, although that was a total lie, right? And so I'm walking in truth, and I have this dream, and there's this woman who is pursuing me. And you get why, right? It's that kind of a dream. And I'm like, no, I don't want this. But eventually, somehow, she has me, and I'm being drawn into her, and I'm becoming smaller, okay, just shrinking. And then all of a sudden, I'm inside of this tomb, this, like, casket, and I hear the door closing, and I'm trying to get out, and I can't escape because the exit is too far away. And then there is darkness, and then I have this feeling of the earth closing around me, and there is fear. And it is... it's this kind of dream where, like, I mean, there's visceral response. I'm sweating. I'm stiff. I'm afraid. And then I hear this dark voice. I know that sounds weird to say you hear a dark voice, but I can't describe to you the wickedness in this voice. And this voice said, "You are mine." And then I woke up. What? Why is this going on? Well, I immediately needed to start acting in faith. I needed to start reminding myself of whose I was. Was I that voice's? Could they possibly own me? Absolutely not. This thing that Steve just talked about, this Passover meal, where the blood of the Lamb is painted on the doorposts of the Israelites. Well, the blood of the Lamb is painted on the doorposts of my life. My name is written on his heart. His name is in me and on me. I am created in the image of God, and because I'm a man of faith in Jesus Christ, I am a child of God, because anybody who believes, who receives Jesus' name, receives Jesus, they receive the right to be called a child of God. And I had to, in that moment, take up that faith as a shield and call out the lies of that dream. That is not who I am. I am not trapped in my sin. No one can own me but Jesus. I do not need to fear, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of what? Of power and love and a sound mind or self-control. Now, I'm pointing these things out to you, not so that you would have compassion on me, and quite frankly, I'm tired of sharing the brokenness of my past, but it's the story that God has given me in my life. To say the comfort which with he has comforted me, he can also comfort you. That the faith that he has put in me, he can also put in you. That the war that I am in and was in is the same war that you are in, and you need the armor too. And so because of that, we are going to study the shield of faith today. So that you know what it is, so you know when to use it. This is meant to be very practical teaching, and I hope you take notes, because you're probably thinking, I'm good, brother. Sister, I'm so glad. Just wait. Just wait. He's waiting for an opportune time to seek after you. So right off the bat, I just want you to understand that faith is the fortification you need to fend off the fiery arrows flung at you. Faith is the fortification you need to fight, to fend off the fiery arrows flung at you. That's what this text is saying. This is your fortification against the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, some of us have been in battle before, and I thank you who has served in that way for our nation. But this is a little different. We don't have, you didn't, when you signed up and you went to like the quartermaster to receive your armament, you weren't handed a longbow and a quiver and some arrows and a bucket of pitch, right? You received maybe a sidearm or an assault rifle or a machine gun or some other thing. I don't know. I'm a pastor, not a warrior. Never been in the army. But this is different. So we aren't used to thinking about this, and we're used to modern warfare. But I want you to think about ancient warfare and how crazy a bow and arrow was to use in battle. So historically, if you're fighting someone, how do you fight them? Hand to hand, right? Cain and Abel style. Pick up a rock, bash their head in. I mean, this is mano a mano, right? And yet, as we start to develop missiles and projectiles, battle changes. And with the bow and arrow, battle changed even more. Because the idea was that you could be so far from me that you could never hurt me, but I could be back here with my bow and arrow, and if I was good, I could shoot at you, and there was nothing that you could do to defend yourself from this weapon that I'm using against you. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but when one side gets a new weapon, the other side often gets a new defense. Anybody remember the Star Wars project of the 80s? What was that all about? Well, we were going to launch satellites, and they were going to let us know when the nuclear assault was coming, and we were going to be able to fight fire with fire. We were going to blow up those warheads in space so that they couldn't even touch us. There was a new weapon, and we needed a new shield to protect ourselves. Well, the same thing is true in ancient warfare. So these darts, these arrows were there, and somebody was like, you know what? We can't just be standing here like morons with our teeth in our face. We need something to protect us. What if we made like this barrier? What if we grabbed something and used it as a shield? And so then warriors started to have bigger and bigger shields so that they could hold off those arrows. And they became thick because the arrows, they were traveling far and fast. I mean, you guys Braveheart fans? Anybody watch Braveheart? Remember how sometimes the arrows would penetrate the shield? And I'm thinking like, they need thicker shields. They would have had thicker shields. This is really not realistic for what, anyways. You know, I'm like analyzing the movie like some sort of nerd instead of like just a consumer watching it. But that's the truth of it. So shields got thick and heavy to deal with this. And then somebody was like, you know what? These shields are in the way of us killing the enemy. What if we set our arrows on fire? Then when they contact the shields will catch fire and they'll have to give up the shields and it'll be open season again. And so then they started out with all these techniques to start arrows on fire. And soon they were wrapping the arrows up with like hemp and grasses and linens and things, and they were soaking them in pitch and lighting them, and they became like experts. How far away can I be when I shoot this? Because when you add, you know, 6 ounces of weight to the front of an arrow, does that change the trajectory? Yeah, and has anybody shot a bow before? But it's really fun to shoot archery, right? And you draw this thing back, but where's the head of the arrow by the time you draw it back? It's right by your hand, right? It's right there. If you've got a flaming arrow, is that how that's going to work? No way, man. There's not an oven glove on this earth that's going to protect me from that, especially back then. So now this thing's got to be like a foot. So you got like this tiny draw, and you're like, pew, right? And so the trajectory has to change. All this stuff is different. So it's closer, and yet it's still more effective. And fire has been used effectively as a weapon for thousands of years now. And some of it is because of the result of these fiery arrows that are flung at the enemy. Now, sometimes the fire arrows hit the shield, and you got the new guys, okay? What do new guys do to you in battle? Man, they expose you, right? They don't know what's going on. You're like, listen, you need to listen to me. You need to pay attention because this is life or death, and you, quite frankly, you're green. You don't know what's going on, and we need to get you some experience because I don't want to die when you die, right? I want us all to live. And can you imagine the first time you're holding a shield and a flaming arrow hits it? And you're smelling your shield burning, and you're feeling your arm heating up, what do you want to do? I'm on fire. What do you have to do? You have to hold on to that shield. You have to trust that shield to hold against the fiery darts, the fiery arrows that are being flung at you, because that shield, what does God say about the shield of faith? It is able to do what? To extinguish the fiery darts that are flung at you. No matter how it appears, no matter how it feels, God has made the faith that you have so that you can overcome this warfare of the enemy, that your faith can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil. And that's why this faith is the fortification that you need to fend off the fiery arrows flung at you. Now I want to take a minute and get a little bit specific, because while this is just an analogy that Paul is using to help us understand our faith and the armor that we have from God, there's also some really cool things about the Roman armor
and specifically the shield of faith that was used, that we're talking about. So when we think of shields, there's different styles of shields. In fact, my family, we were just at Scoopers down in Long Beach yesterday, and then this new line of products I've never seen before, and it's like perfect for little boys. There's swords and shields made of wood. Now, we had 5 boys with us. That was like a magnet. They were like, zoom. We were standing in line. They're like, check this out. They got like this barbarian sword. Then there's like this scimitar. There's like a katana. There's a battle axe that they call the warhammer. I'm like, this is really cool. It's just like half-inch plywood, sanded down really smooth and shaped. And they're like $10 each. I'm like, this is brilliant. Some guy's making millions of dollars out of his garage with a CNC machine right now, right? So there were these different shields. There were like bucklers and gladiator shields and various things. But the shield of faith, the shield that the centurions used, the Romans used, it was huge. It was like 4 feet tall. Okay, so for me, 4 feet doesn't feel like a lot. It's like, you know, belly button zone, right? It's where countertops should be in my life, I think. 4 feet tall, builders, hello. But for most people, especially ancient people, you know, 5'6" was huge. So if you're carrying a 4-foot shield, how much of your body is covered? The vast majority of it, right? Not only that, but it's 2.5 feet wide. It's made not just to cover you, but it's made to cover part of the person next to you. And so they made not just these shields for you, but they would make entire shield walls. And the Romans would use their shields, not just for defense, but for offense. They made this tortuga thing, this turtle thing, and it was literally used like a ramp against the enemy. And they'd come in, and the first row would crouch down, shields on the ground. Next row would come in, and it'd make like this tile, and this third row above, and they would just march and advance against the enemy. And as they would get close, they'd make these little murder gaps, and they'd just, with their swords and their lances, and they'd take out the legs and the abdomen, whatever they could of the enemy. And they were like man-driven tanks. Like the first tanks were Roman soldiers with their shields. And so the shield was not just extinguishing the fiery darts. It was used in conjunction to take territory. I mean, how amazing is that? That God is not just calling us to be on the defense. What is a warrior on the defense? Retreating. Yes. Thank you, Mike. No, you're exactly right. There's no static nature in war, right? That's stagnation and it's danger, and there's just weakness growing. Any history buffs? How was the state of the U.S. Army before World War I? It was abysmal, right? We hadn't thought through war since the Civil War, and we were all sick of war. But the reality is that we live in a world of war. And when your army is in a state of weakness, is it ready for a fight? Absolutely not. But the Romans were the opposite. They knew that they created peace, right, the Roman peace, by conquering. Now, we're creating a different peace as we conquer in the name of Jesus. And Jesus calls us to not be retreating, but advancing. Remember when Peter confessed to Jesus? Jesus said, Peter, who do you say I am? Remember that he said, who do people say I am? And they were like, well, you know, you're like John the Baptist, which is super illogical because he was there. Maybe you're Elijah or one of the prophets reborn. And then Jesus singled out Peter. And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the chosen one of God who will deliver us from our sin, right? And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But who has revealed it to you? The Spirit of God. And I will call you Petra, because his actual name was Simon, which means rock or stone. And on this Petros, on this great stone, I will build my church. And then what does he say about the church? The gates of where? Hades, hell. What won't they do? They will not prevail against it. The church is best when it is a church militant. And this armor of God is part of this. We're not just wearing defensive weapons of warfare. We are tearing down strongholds as we walk by faith, as we use this armor. And so this shield of faith is vastly important. And it is able to extinguish the fiery arrows that are flung at you. It is able to fortify you and to cause you to be able to stand firm. Wouldn't it be nice to know that you can think and live and walk in such a way that when the enemy seeks to attack you with a fiery dart, that you don't have to fear, that you don't have to worry,
that you know how to handle this and you're aware, you're even aware of seasons in your life when this might be coming? Well, good, I feel the same way. And that's why we're going to be studying this same thing. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is the goal of the shield of faith in your life. This faith is for the fiery arrows that are flung at you. We've already talked about this, but you need to know specifically that as a believer in Jesus, you have a target on your back, that the enemy wants to take you out. Now, when I became a pastor, someone was like, well, I'm going to pray for you. You got a bigger target on your back now. And I was like, rubbish. So wrong, right? So wrong. What happens when pastors fall? Man, they take other people with them, right? It is discouraging and it is disheartening. So yes, every servant of Christ has a target. But the more responsibility that we have, the more work we end up involved with for Jesus, which, by the way, I wouldn't trade the lack of that target for the work that I do. I wouldn't give this up for that, because this is so beautiful, getting to serve God in the ways that I do. In the ways that you get to serve God, it's equally beautiful and powerful and it's eternal. But there's a target on you, and the enemy will fire arrows at you. He wants to take you out. He wants to discourage you. He wants to distract you. He wants to attack you. He wants to convince you that your faith is a sham. How many of you know believers who walked away from Christ because something convinced them? Something convinced them that Jesus isn't real. There's even a word for this right now. Ex-evangelicals. People who are walking away from the faith because they're going, that's just abhorrent. It doesn't fit the world we live in. It's wrong. And I'm like, yes, it doesn't fit the world we live in. But does that actually make it wrong? Is this world working out right? Like, have you really given up hope in Christ because humanists have gotten this right over the last 150 years? Yeah, me either, right? I have a greater hope than this world. So there's fiery arrows that are flung at all of us. There's spiritual attack that are going to happen at specific moments in your life. Now, these things are, quite frankly, predictable. As a pastor, I've seen this in people's lives where there are key moments, things that are coming up, things that God is doing, and we as the elder board, we start praying for you because we know this is a season where the enemy is going to be seeking to attack you, and we don't want you to be vulnerable. Now, our prayer for you makes an impact in your life. I know this because other people have prayed for me and told me later, I've been like, thank you so much. You have no idea how much I needed those prayers that day. Let me tell you about one thing God did in the midst of the harried things that I was experiencing. Thank you for praying. But I also had to stand by faith in those moments, and so do you. So your enemy is looking for a chance to attack you. You need to be aware of this. When you're growing spiritually, when you're invading his territory, when you're exposing him, when you're breaking away from the world or your flesh, when you're going through transitions in life or hardships in life, when there are blessings to come. Now, I want to talk about the types of arrows that come in this time. We already talked about the enemy's weapons of warfare against us, right? We talked about how he attacks our minds with deceit. He attacks our bodies with suffering. He attacks our will with pride, right? He attacks our hearts with accusation to cause us to feel condemned and confused about our relationship with God. And all of this is to distract you from God's will and the relationship that you have with him. So his fiery darts are going to be related to those things in your life, right? How's your faith when you get that cancer diagnosis? You think that wasn't a fiery dart? You think it wasn't meant to hurt you? How's your faith when you find out a loved one died unexpectedly? How's your faith when you lose your job? How's your faith when you're bored? You're just tired and things have been going the same way for so long and you're ready for a change. And then she walks by with that swish in her hair and that perfume. He comes with that million-dollar smile and offers you dinner. How's your faith in that moment? Well, the enemy's looking to attack you and he knows where your vulnerabilities are. He's been watching you. And so he's looking for opportune seasons. How many of you like growing spiritually, that feeling of that newness, that quickening of life, that spring spiritually within you? Me too. Well, in the midst of that, what's the enemy going to go? What's he going to bring? Oh, it's another fresh start. So glad you turned over another leaf today. Just wait till tomorrow. You haven't changed that much. Stop faking, you hypocrite. I know who you really are. I don't need to give utterance to too many of his words. You already have them ringing in your ears. You need to live by faith in that moment. No. Hypocrites are putting on a show. This is because I love God. And God loves me. He's working in my life. I don't have to doubt or fear. And I may fall tomorrow. In fact, guaranteed, I'm going to fall sometime this week. But my God will still be with me. And he will help me to get back up again. Right? How about when you're invading his territory? Now, what does it mean to be invading his territory? Well, there's two ways of invading his territory. The most obvious is evangelism, right? That you're sharing the gospel with others, with loved ones, with your neighbors, just in the way that you live, that you talk about Jesus. Well, he's going to be attacking you. He's going to be trying to convince you that sharing isn't worth it. Your neighbor's going to slam the door in your face. He's going to call you some wacko religious nut. He's going to condemn you. Yeah, but you don't meet my expectations. Yeah, but you people elected Donald Trump, and that guy is a lump of something, right? How are you going to walk in that condemnation from others? You do it by faith, or are you going to fight back? Yeah, well, at least I didn't vote for Hillary. Well, that did Jesus a lot of good. Thank you. Thank you for that divine utterance of revelation from the Word of God about Hillary Clinton, who isn't in my concordance, amazingly, right? And so we have these moments where we have to choose to live by faith instead of fighting the world with the weapons of this world, that we'll be walking and talking about Jesus. Do you think that the presidential election is going to change someone's heart towards Jesus Christ? I have yet to meet someone who comes to church. It's like, you know what? A Republican was elected. It turns out y'all are right. Baptize me today. I'm going to start to tithe. Where's the nearest Bible study? Amen. Right? That doesn't happen. That doesn't go on. And yet often we act like we're fighting a spiritual battle with political armor, that we're taking the enemy's territory through an election. Yeah, it is through an election, but it's not a political one. It's God electing to give his son and us bearing the story of that son and his work in our lives. We need to have that straight as we're invading the enemy's territory. But you know what? There's other invasions too. There's you tearing down the strongholds in your life. How many of you grew up with families with negative spiritual patterns, with destructiveness, with passivity instead of assertiveness, or overreaction and anger, or manipulativeness, or addiction? Or maybe you didn't have a family like that, but somehow it's in your life anyways. Do you think that's not a spiritual stronghold? That it's just an emotional hang-up or a relational pattern? It's not. It's where the enemy is working in your life. And so as you work in these areas, yes, you're breaking up with your flesh and the world, but you're also breaking down spiritual strongholds within you. Satan is absolutely going to provoke you. Anybody vowed to give up anger at church one Sunday? How did that go on the way home? The slowest driver in the world is in front of you with the left blinker on for 3 miles? You think that's an accident? I certainly don't, right? How many of you have been in a rush and you're like, Lord, be with me, I need to do this so that I can get onto the next acts of service, and then you cut the cord on your tables or your circular saw because you didn't move it out of the way? Think the enemy's not working in that moment to provoke you? To your anger's at the saw, your anger's at the dog, your anger's at yourself, right? All of a sudden you're just like, I can't believe I did this. Now I have to stop everything I do. I have to go ask my neighbor for his saw because I don't have time to fix this cord right now. Or maybe you've never experienced this. It's a joy, let me tell you, when you cut your own cord with your circular saw. You're breaking down strongholds and it's invading his territory. I was even thinking of this. Have you noticed the spiritual change that's happened in America? Not just in the last decade, not just in the last 5 years, but in the last 18 months. That there seems to be a heaviness of deception, a darkness that's coming over our nation. It's as if we've rejected God and he's turning his face away from America. I'm not saying that America is a Christian nation, but I will tell you this, when a nation turns to Jesus Christ, he changes that nation. And you can see this in nations like Rwanda. And when nations turn their back on him, well, that's going to be difficult. Yeah, we're behind enemy lines in a new way. We have to learn to stand firm in a new way, because the same weapons that he's using against those who don't know him, he's trying to use on you. He's trying to cause confusion and chaos in the church. He's trying to cause division. And you know what? It's working. We are more behind enemy lines than ever before in your whole life. And he is seeking to tear down the church because the church, and he doesn't want it in his territory. He wants to scare us. He wants to frighten us. He wants to hurt us. And we need to live in faith. Amen. But when you're exposing him, like what we're doing right now, I've been talking a lot on Sundays, really long. I haven't wanted to divide sermons in two, and when I prayed about it, I realized it's because I want to be done with this series, guys. I'm tired of little and big things not going right in my life. I'm tired of having to wake up every day and put on all of the armor all day, every day. I'm tired of unexplained things happening to my loved ones and the people near me. I'm tired of the attack on our church, because when we're talking about this, he doesn't want us to. He doesn't want us to be thinking about these things. The enemy wants you to be a fat, dumb, and happy Christian spiritually. He wants you listening to your K-Love. He wants you to ignore the lost. He wants you to believe things like, you know what, they're all going to burn, so why does it even matter? He wants you to be discouraged. He doesn't want you to come to church. He wants you to think it's raining out. I'll just watch church from home. He doesn't want you engaged. And as we talk about these things, there's a chance that you felt it too. And so he's harassing you emotionally and physically. He's condemning you, right? Just like he has done me. I was just thinking this week that we're in this series. God called us to this series, and we're like marching up to the sabbatical. And I'm like, Lord, how come you didn't like help me to talk about how to live when your pastor's gone or something? And he's like, I planned this. And I'm like, you planned this hardship right before I leave? Like, this is weird. Why are you doing this? But he has. I don't know why he has. But he's preparing us in the midst of this, because the enemy's going to be working as we're breaking away from the world and the flesh. When have you broken up those patterns, those things that you see? When have you eliminated that, right? When did you decide, you know, I'm not going to give money to HBO and Showtime. I'm going to sponsor a starving kid in Africa because my mind is getting lazy and I need to help the world be a better place. So I'm going to cancel this part of my cable subscription. And then what happens? Well, you're like bored, or you think like, this isn't worthwhile. Is this even effective? All of a sudden on your Facebook news feed, it's like some scandal about some Christian misusing money that was supposed to go to something good, and you become discouraged and upset over this. Well, why? Why does that happen right then? The enemy wants to fight you in the midst of you breaking up with the world, when you're breaking up with your flesh. I mean, I shared that story about my addiction. A dream. He couldn't get to me through my computer. He couldn't get to me through my phone. I was cutting off every avenue that he could work in, except my sleep. I can't control my sleep. Why did that happen then? Because I'm breaking up with the world and the flesh, and the devil doesn't like it, because there is two main tools to get after you. And so he's going to attack you with fiery darts then. Maybe you're also giving up an addiction. Maybe you're breaking a bad habit. Maybe you're trying to overcome depression. Maybe you've been at home and you're like, I got to get a job. I got to quit using COVID as an excuse. And I am praying for you. Because as you do that, the enemy is going to be targeting you to get you to slip back in, to take away the spiritual momentum. He doesn't want you to succeed. He wants you in bondage. You have to stand firm and break that bondage. How about when you're going through transition and hardship? And you all remember in 2015, some of you were here, David Curtis announced like January 3rd that he was going to be gone like January 21st. Anybody remember that? How did that feel? Oh my gosh, where's the Novocaine? I didn't know you were pulling out my teeth at church today. This hurts. This is hard. Then it was really crazy. Do you know what happened for the next three Sundays? We had more people in this church than I'd ever seen before. It was like the coup de grace. People were like, David's leaving. Let's hear him preach one last time. I was like, wow, maybe God's going to use this. You know what happened that fourth Sunday? It was like crickets in here. We went from 210 people to 120 in one Sunday. Why? Transition. It's a time of rebuilding. It was difficult. It was hard. Do you remember some of the attacks of that season? It was rough, right? Spiritual confusion. Spiritual abuse in this body that's been so loving historically. Worship that was flat. Condemnation. It was so weird. Where was that coming from? The enemy. Why? Well, because if he can close down our church,
if he can shut us down, if we can't pay our bills, if we don't even like coming anymore because it's uncomfortable and we have to deal with difficult things, what does that say to the world? I remember the first time as a Christian that I realized that I was proud of my church and I wanted to tell everybody how awesome it was what Jesus was doing. I was like, this is crazy. This is unique. I'm excited. And you know what? It became contagious faith like that. And then I started to think about it, and I was like, I've been a Christian for 6 years. This is the first time in my life that I'm excited about church. When churches go through transition, the enemy wants to shake things up. Every time I've seen someone leave a leadership position at Peninsula Baptist Church, there's been spiritual attack in their life. Every time. Every time. If you're in a position of service or leadership in a Christian organization, you need to plan your transitions well, because the enemy wants to work them for wickedness, not for good. But God has other plans. So you need to pray about it, and you need to talk about it before, during, and after. You need to affirm your commitment to that organization, because Satan will want to take that away. He wants to remove your effectiveness in your ministry. We're in transition right now, right? We had an elder leave the board of Peninsula Baptist Church in January. Many of you know that. That means that right now, that family and this church are under spiritual attack about this. And you know what's great? Is the elder board's been really clear about why this happened. But you know what's crazy? I hear these wacky rumors. I hear these wacky rumors about why this happened. It was about finances. It was about the sabbatical. It was about somebody who did something bad. Actually, it was about God calling someone in a different direction because there wasn't spiritual alignment. And that's okay. That's okay. And that's exactly what we said. But it's crazy that in a spiritual organization whose head is Jesus Christ, that these things would crop up. What are those things? They are fiery darts. You need to handle them with the shield of faith. You have to extinguish the gossip. But why are you talking like this? Are you trying to figure this out and control this? Or can you just trust Jesus? Instead of you sharing this with me, when you feel tempted, let's just pray. Because if you keep talking this way, it's going to destroy relationships in this church. And relationships are the life of the church, right? Our relationship with Jesus and the relationship with others. We have to deal with it by faith. How about this? The pastor's going to leave this church at the end of May for 3 months to go on a sabbatical that he's afraid of and you're afraid of. Wow. How do we walk through that in faith? Why is it that all of a sudden it's coming and there's fear and confusion and doubt over this? Who's causing that? Well, I wonder, right? Because if God calls us to do a thing and we know there's goodness and blessing in that thing, why wouldn't we be eager about that? But we're not. Because it's new and it's scary. But do you think that God doesn't use these transitions for blessing? He does every time. This church is oddly stronger because of David Curtis's transition away from leadership. When he told me that he was leaving, my jaw was on the table of the donut shop in Long Beach. I just could not believe it because I'd only been here like 15 months and this puppy was starting to sing. I mean, this church was growing and the youth ministry was growing and the adult ministry was growing and the renown of Jesus Christ was growing in this community. And David said he felt called away. And I said, Lord, how could you do this? It's going so well. Why would you do this to me? I just got here. I like this job. Someone's going to come in and they're going to fire me. I'm quirky. They're never going to hire me to be the lead pastor, and I don't even want that job, right? Like, literally, David was like, you're going to have to figure out if you want the job. Nope. Not even interested. I love youth ministry. Nerf darts over Bible studies 7 days of the week, okay? Because adults are grumpy and they don't grow. Leave me with the kids, right? It is way more fun. I love you guys, and I love this job, and I wouldn't trade it, but this is what happened. And I walked out of that meeting, and the Lord said, you didn't even pray. Don't you think you should ask what I think? Huh. Fiery darts of the evil one, right? This is how this works. How about going through hardship? Y'all, we're living in a season of hardship. Have you dealt with such strangeness in your whole life on this earth as we deal with in this COVID season? I mean, you can walk and you can see the fear in people.
And it's like an unknown fear. Do you have it? Do you have it? Did you breathe on that? Did someone lick this thing at the grocery store? Do I need to sanitize my entire life when I get into my garage before I close the door? Right? Did I go somewhere where someone's sick? Am I going to die because I can't pay the bills? Are you going to die because you can't pay the bills? Is life going to go back to normal? You know, this is exactly what you conservatives get. You start school again, and then sickness spreads, and we're all going to die. What? You liberals are ruining the world with your caution. What? Satan is attacking in the midst of this hardship. So that rather than being united and fighting this thing and moving forward together, we can't get our acts together. We're like animals chasing our tails and the other tails around us because we're not living by faith. And so our message isn't a message of Jesus Christ. It's a message of fear. It's a message of anger. It's a message of reactivity. Chaos. That's what he wants to cause. That's exactly right. And he's looking for a chance to attack you when there are blessings to come. Right? Satan sees it. He sees the buds on the tree of your life. He knows what the Lord's doing. He wants to nip those blessings in the bud. He wants to discourage you and distract you so that the very thing that God has given you to bless you, you call hardship. We just had this time of prayer. We pray. I know this is not bragging. This is invitation, okay? We have a prayer meeting before church at 9 a.m. in the fellowship hall. If you want to come, come. If not, it's okay. There's no guilt there. There's no shame. It's your free choice. But we were praying today, and I was praying about, I'm like overwhelmed with all this stuff I have to do. Anybody ever get that way? It just feels like there's too much to do, and then my ADHD kicks in, and I can't manage it all, and so then I just want to leave it all. And I was praying about this stuff today, and God said, the journey is the point. How long are you at your destination, Chris? And I was like, a day. He's like, enjoy the journey right now. There are blessings in the things that I'm giving you. And I was like, wow. I am letting my anxiety and my fear overcome the goodness of God, even in the things that feel difficult to me. How many times does that happen to you? Satan is looking to attack you right where you are to keep you from understanding God's goodness poured out even in this season. Have you counted the blessings of COVID? They're there. I mean, there are some awesome ones. And I'm not just talking about like, you know, smog disappearing over cities. I mean like things in your own life that are actually better because of this weird hardship that we've been in. Isn't it interesting that when we're in hardship, we forget that God wants to use all these things for good? And so we stop living by faith. And we start letting our feelings and the world drive us. So these are the darts that are coming at you. And you need to overcome them by faith. Now you must learn to deal with these darts by taking up real faith at the right time. Okay? You're not going to walk around with your arm in that shield all the time. There's other work to do. Those fiery darts, though, they're kind of obvious. Do you know why? They're on fire! And they usually make noise, and they usually come at predictable seasons. And so you should learn to know when is the right time to do this. We're not constantly walking around on guard against every person that we come across going, that could be a tool of Satan. That person could be in league with the devil. I can't even talk to them today. I'm not even going to look at them. Man, if that's what you think spiritual battle is, you are very confused. And we need to have some like remedial spiritual battle school, okay? Come and meet with me. Seriously. We could talk about it. I've met Christians like this. And they need to be talked back from the ledge. And they need to be reminded that we have faith in a God who is good and that we don't live in fear. But this happens to us after we've been hurt as believers or if somebody has drilled into us that the world is going to destroy you. And it can't because Jesus has overcome the world, right? And so we need to learn to use this faith at the right time, which just takes practice. It takes thinking and praying about what's coming up. It needs to be real faith. Anybody coach a Little League before or watch a Little League game? I love that moment. You know, Timmy is like the shortstop. And you've been practicing Timmy, you know, get down low, get the knee down, catch the ball, get your hand on it. And he like, it's the game. It's game time. There's a guy on first and a guy on second. Little hopper to Timmy. Timmy picks up this bouncing ground ball like a pro. He's like this. You know what happens? Timmy freezes. I have the ball. I have the ball.
They're running. I have the ball and they're running. Why are they still running? Because I have the ball. I did the right thing. This is all supposed to be over. We won the game. And then everyone on the sideline is shouting what? Throw it to third. Tag the guy. Get it to the pitcher. Throw it to first. Timmy. And Timmy's just like, I got the ball. We are so much like that with our faith. I have talked to believers. They're like, I used the shield. There's an arrow in my shield, Pastor Chris. I did the thing. There's an arrow in my shield. Awesome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Stand firm. You're in the middle of a thing. You can't just be like, I did the thing. I got the arrow. I did it. I identified the arrow. The arrow is coming at me. I see the arrow. I'm in a fight with my wife. I always yell back. I see the arrow. What are you doing, you dumb woman? You had all this warning, right? You know you have a temper. What do you need to be doing? Shield of faith. We're in a conflict. My message is, I love you. I love you. I want to understand you. I'm on your side. I don't want to fight you. I love you too much to fight with you. Tell me what you're thinking and feeling. I care about you. I'm using the shield of faith, right? You need to know when it's time, and you need to use it at the right time. You need to be prepared for battle. It is coming. You need to know it's real faith. There's a lot of lies around there that float around about the Bible. You may have some favorite ones that you know. The Lord helps those who help themselves. What? It's like nowhere near. No. God is with the downtrodden. He does not break off the bruised reed. He does not snuff out the smoldering wick. He does not extinguish the dying heart. He comes near you. He comes to bind you up. He takes the dead and makes them alive. Are the dead helping themselves? When's the last time you went to a funeral and the deceased from the casket is in the meal line at the end? Well, just help yourself, Fred. Glad you could make it. Not happening, right? God is not waiting for you to help yourself. He wants to give you spiritual energy to succeed when you feel like you're dying. I love this one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Please don't look in my office. I'm the least godly pastor you have ever met, right? Hallelujah. It's not true. I have a messy office, but that's next to organization and administration, right? What other lies are there? You know what? If you sin bad enough, if you sin hard enough, if you sin long enough, God's done with you. Haven't you read that verse? He said you make him sick. And he's going to do what? Vomit you out of his mouth. You think God lets pukes like you into heaven? Mm-mm. You better clean up your act before his act cleans you up. Yeah. Right now, this very hour, there are pastors telling this to their congregation. Breaks my heart. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Wow. It's so good to know the truth, to be able to fight the arrows. You have to take up real faith. So let's talk about this real faith real briefly. Faith is absolute confidence in God through your circumstances. Faith is absolute confidence in God through your circumstances. And we're going to focus on this confidence in God. Who is God? God is the God of all hope. Why is God the God of all our hopes? Because he is the God of all grace. What is God's grace on you? What is the confidence you have in God's grace? Grace is divine favor, right? That the love of God is toward you, that it's working in your life, that it's powerfully and effectively on you when you believe in Jesus. And that grace is saving grace. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what happens to you? You become a new creation. You're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life, to the kingdom of the Son who he loves. You're given spiritual gifts. You're given a place in heaven. You now have the right to be called a child of God. You can become a disciple of Jesus and learn to live life from the master of life, the one who spoke into the darkness to create life, the light, the one who breathed life into every human being, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, wants to teach you to be an expert in living the abundant life. These things are all true when you have faith. God, in his grace, he gives you power for living. He wants to give you wisdom to overcome the difficulties in your life. All you have to do is ask, and he will give it to you without partiality or judgment. He won't be like, well, since you're so dumb and you really need my help, let me just step in here and God-splain this to you, right? He gives you grace generously, and he gives you power for living in this moment. It is real faith in a real God who is very much so at work in your world and the life that you have. He is working in you and through you. This is the God of all grace who is at work in you. And it's through your circumstances. It's not your feelings that run you. It's your faith that runs you. How do you feel when something bad happens to you? You tend to feel bad, right? Because it's bad stuff. And your body is telling you, this is not good, right? It's good that when you're getting burned, your body says, I am being burned, move your body. It's good that when you're being hurt emotionally, your body says, look out, this is hard, pay attention. But it's not good when those things become your master. And so you believe over your feelings. Your faith is over your feelings. And you live in the circumstances that you're in through faith. Now, how many people do you know that are being driven by feelings right now? Don't point at your spouse. It's a human tendency. It's natural and normal for us to be driven by our feelings. Can you imagine if we were always driven by our feelings? Young men would never be in one relationship. They'd never be interested in marriage. Their feelings are all over the place. Young women would never date young men, or at least one young man, right? Everybody would have 7,000 puppies. Or cats or goldfishes, you'd all be broke because it feels good to have nice fancy things and it feels bad to look at your credit card statements, right? You can't operate your life by feelings, but we allow our feelings to take over in the moment. So we need to live our life in absolute confidence in God and his grace over our feelings, recognizing that he is always at work to will and to work for his good pleasure in our lives. Now we need to know the word of God in the midst of this, to understand these truths. This thing is designed to build your faith. That's what Paul says in Romans. Faith comes by what? By hearing the word of God in your life. And you can hear that when you're on your own, through your own individual Bible study. You can hear that as you sing worship songs to the Lord. You can hear that in small groups as your brothers and sisters in Christ bear testimonies about how their lives are changing and how the Word is interacting with who they are and the world around them. You can hear that and learn that through listening to times like this where we're in these sermons learning about the goodness of God. All of these things are times to grow in your faith. Faith often starts off small and grows into something big. Sometimes we think about faith and we think about God doing these big things and we're praying for incredible things. I lost my job once and my friend, a really good friend, he said, I'm just praying that you go to your mailbox and there's a $1 million check in it for you one of these days. I was like, thank you so much, brother. Also, can I just get a good job? You know, that's really the next step for me. $1 million probably isn't going to fix all my problems, although it'd be nice. You know, but he's like, you are a powerful servant of God. I want to see you have a ministry. I want to see you do powerful things. I was like, now that I can get behind. I want to see God change the world through the things that I get to do on this world. But we often forget that faith starts in the small things, the small commitments that you make to love your spouse, the small commitments that you make to love your neighbor by faith, the small things that you use to change your life because the word of God became active as you were listening to it. And God said, stop overeating, stop overindulging, stop condemning other people, stop gossiping. It's time to give up that addiction. It's time to give up that bad habit. It's time to get off the couch and come back to church. It's time to start giving to something other than yourself. It's time to start trusting again. It's the small things that often change our lives in the biggest ways. Jesus says that if you will have faith the size of what? Optimus Prime. No, a mustard. He's a transformer in a semi-truck if you're over 70. I'm sorry. It's faith the size of a mustard seed. Sorry, all right, over 85. All right, we all feeling better now? Okay, we've upped the bar. Cool. You're like, we don't live under a rock. We have grandchildren. We know who Optimus Prime is. Okay. Faith the size of what? A mustard seed. A mustard seed. Small faith is the start of big changes in your life. You might feel like your shield is tiny today. It's bigger than you know. It's just one act of faith after another.
learning to use it at the right time. How many verses did Jesus need to defeat the devil? 3. Do you think you could know 3 verses by the end of this week if you really put your mind to it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just one small act of faith over time. Faith faithfully applied to your life is the source of transformation in who you are. Faith faithfully applied to the fiery darts will extinguish every single one of them. God is not looking for you to build a tower over your life. He gave you a tower. His name is Jesus. He's just looking for you to carry a shield. That's all he's asking you to do. And it isn't as hard as you think. It's going to come naturally to you. Do you know why? Because the supernatural Holy Spirit of God is working in your life to teach you to use this thing if you would just yield to him. If you would just say, today I am not going to do that thing that you called me to stop, Lord. I will stand in faith. And when I feel frustrated or sad or alone in the midst of that, I will call on you because you are the source of my peace and my joy and my hope. And so I will live by faith even in this small thing. And that's exactly how it works. Finally, faith is for yourself and for your fellowship. I'm on an F kick today. I must be becoming Baptist, okay? The people around you, you're not meant to walk this faith alone. You are not meant to walk this faith alone. Okay, we live at the end of the earth. And do you know who comes to live at the end of the earth? Loners and retirees. Some of you are like, I am both. Thank you. Thank you so much, right? How many people here don't want to be with other people, talk with other people, know other people, be around? You know them. They live on your street. They live in your bedroom, some of them, right? Yeah. You're not meant to live this faith alone. This shield that you've been given is for other people. Do you have through-the-roof faith? Do you have through-the-roof faith? You remember that story in the beginning of Mark? There's this man. He's paralyzed. And his friends are like, dude, there's this guy in town. He does awesome things. We are going to pick you up, and we are going to take you to see him. And the guy's like, all right, I guess I'll go with you guys. And they get there. The crowd's too big. They can't get him inside. And they're like, don't worry, dude. We're gonna take care of this. We'll be back in just a few minutes. You just got to go get some tools. So they climb up on the house that Jesus is in, and then they get the guy up on the house, and then they start cutting a hole through the roof to get their friend to Jesus. This is what the shield of faith is like. Do you have through-the-roof faith? Do you have faith that stands firm for the brothers and sisters around you in your Christian fellowship? Do you have faith that is praying for them too as they pray for you? When you see a fiery dart coming at somebody else, are you like, hey, you better look out. I got that for you. Next one's on you. Stand firm. This faith just isn't for yourself. It's for each other. It's for our whole church. Do you live in your house after half of it's been burned down? It doesn't work that way, right? Does the church work that way? Are we okay when each other are being hurt and we're not walking by faith for them too? This faith isn't just for you, it's for each other. Faith is the fortification you need to fend off the fiery arrows that are flung at you. Faith is the fortification that you need to fend off the fiery arrows that are flung at you, and they are coming. And Satan knows when to fire them. And you need to know when those areas are in your life, when those transitions are there, when you're growing spiritually, your areas of weakness and your besetting sin. And you need to get ready to set them down. And you need to get ready to walk away from those sins because you don't want to hold on to them. You want to hold on to Jesus. And you want to walk by faith with the shield on your arm. This faith that you have is designed perfectly for you to protect you and guard you and to extinguish the attacks of the enemy against you. Let's pray. Father, I get so excited about your word. I get so excited about your work in these people's lives. We ask, Father, that you would be drawing us near to you. We pray, Father, that your truth, the truth of your word, it would be ringing in our hearts. We ask, Father, that you would help us to walk by faith, that we would take up the shield of faith, that you would enable us and equip us and empower us to stand firm. Father, we want to be strong in our faith, not just for ourselves, but for each other. And Father, we want to extinguish the fiery arrows. Help us not to embrace them and to long for them. Help us to put them out and to long for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.